Well, good morning, New Life Church. Are you guys glad to be in the house of God? I know I am. I'm so excited for our band. We had a little rap solo in there. That was awesome. Man, they do a great job every Sunday. It's thinking consistent all the time. And if you look at my shirt today, it's probably longer than our worship pastor. Where's our worship pastor? Yeah. He usually wear these, but I decided to outdo him. Hope I did that. And he even has these zippers. Anyway, yeah, I'm trying to reach the next generation, you. Okay? So, we don't want this church to go old with me, right? We want the young people to come in and take over. Amen. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. Amen. Well, today we're almost at the end of our series called Exceed. And we've been talking a lot about the kingdom of God. And Jesus has been talking a lot about the kingdom of God. And I'm wondering, why are you talking about the kingdom of God so much, Jesus? Are you answering questions nobody is asking, right? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus was answering questions nobody's asking. I think he was answering questions people were asking, okay? So before we go into this, we've heard this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 30 and 31. Let's read the scripture. Let's go with 31 and see what's going on here. Here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in the field. That's it. Well, let me just finish reading the Bible and then we'll go into the message. I feel sometimes I rush through the reading of scripture so we can get to the good part. But actually, this is the good part, and the rest is like down the hill from there, okay? The next verse says, 32, it is the smallest of all seed, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Okay? So obviously, the question that they're asking, the disciples of Jesus are asking, what is the kingdom of God? He's talking a lot about the kingdom of God. Actually, the Bible says that he begins his messages talking about the kingdom of God. Matthew 4, 17. Let's put that up. From then on, Jesus began preaching. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, some of you are like, what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, kingdom of heaven is God's rule of heaven on the earth. Remember, we pray this prayer, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so we're not asking for heaven to come down, but we're asking for the authority, the power, the rules, the laws, and the way of doing things that is in heaven to come down to earth. Amen? That's what we're asking when we're praying that. And a lot of people misunderstood that because they thought Jesus was talking about heaven here. He's not talking about heaven where we will go. If you're a believer, you will go when you die. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking heaven coming down to earth to be among us now. Another question they asked, show us the kingdom. Show us the kingdom. And he would say something like this, the kingdom of God is within you. So obviously, there was a great divide between what Jesus taught about the kingdom of God and what they thought about the kingdom of God. You know, Jewish boys and girls, they grew up hearing about God's kingdom. Did you know that? They grew up hearing about this guy named Messiah. The anointed one is going to come someday. And actually, it could be any one of those boys. So every Jewish mama believed that her boy could be the Messiah. That's why they're so spoiled. But anyway, there's good parts with it too. I actually been in Jerusalem and in Israel, and we visited Jordan and Egypt and Palestine. And I've realized that Jewish people, and I love them, and Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, so I'm not like hitting him up, hitting him down, but they're kind of arrogant. They know that they could be the next Messiah. It's like written on their face. And the way they treat you, it's like, I could be the next Messiah, you know. And then you go to like Egypt And in Egypt, people are like the most nicest people in the world. I was like, humble, like lowly, humble. I'm like, wow, what a contrast, you know, from yesterday to today. Just like 70 miles of traveling, and then you get that. I still love Jewish people. But they had an idea of the kingdom of God. And so I believe the reason Jesus is answering all these questions, because they don't understand what the kingdom of God is. And many of us, we don't understand what the kingdom of God is either. You know, some of us think it's a utopia. How many of you read a book named Utopia? Okay. Somebody think it's Nirvana. If you have Christian background, you think it's a paradise. If you're like Hindu or something, you think it's a moksha. You think all these things. And I'm thinking, what are these disciples thinking the kingdom of God is? And I'm kind of imagining that they think it's this huge castle, brilliant with beautiful stones and gold and golden streets, and it's somewhere in the mountain or somewhere in the sky. Because 2,000 years ago, they didn't know what was behind, you know, the clouds. I mean, there are stars, but what's there? They didn't know how big the universe was. They thought the sky, and that's where God lives. But now we know that God is way bigger, and this the universe is way bigger. And so it's almost unlimited. And so they're thinking this kingdom of God is going to be, if you think about, if you know Jewish history, they believe that Messiah is going to be a king. He's going to be powerful. He's going to be a military leader. He is going to defeat all of their enemies. If you want to discover what Jews believe about the Messiah, it's totally contrary to what Jesus was. They believe the Messiah is going to be a mighty ruler, a powerful general king who's going to defeat all the enemies. And when they met Jesus, he does these great miracles, but he talks about turning the other cheek. He says, whoever takes the sword will die from the sword. I mean, this is totally different than what they believed Messiah to be. They thought he was going to ride on a white horse. He is riding on a donkey. They came one day and say, we're going to make you a king. And he says, no, my kingdom is not of this world. And they're confused. You can see their confusion. And so finally, I believe one day Jesus decides to tell them what the kingdom of God is. And I imagine a school teacher been telling somebody about this distant utopia somewhere, what they think is utopia. And then they're like, what is it? Where is it? How is it going to work? And the teacher says, Come, I'm going to tell you what the kingdom of God is like. And the disciples like, yeah. What would you do? Like, yeah. When somebody says, I want to tell you some secret, what do you do? Like, you act like you don't want to know, but inside you go like, come on. And when they're like, I don't know if I should say this or not, you're like, you don't want to act like you want to know too much. Or is this like me? Or is that just me? But you're like, I won't tell anybody, I promise. And so Jesus gathers them and says, I'm going to tell you what the kingdom of God is like. And Peter's like, yes, finally. And he goes, the kingdom of heaven is like, and they're like, and he says, a mustard seed. And you can see their disappointment. What? Really? You couldn't find any bigger seed? The biggest seed that they knew was probably a coconut seed, right? You know the coconut is a seed? Yeah. That's the biggest seed that they knew of the day. And you would think, Jesus, I'm going to be a preacher someday. How do I work with this? How do I get people excited about this? Kingdom of God is like mustard seed? Have you seen a mustard seed? I think they were around a mustard seed. That's why he pointed it. He says, look, it's like a seed. He maybe even took one out of the pod and put it on his hand, gave it to them, look at it. And they're like, disappointment, because their expectations were different. I actually did my research, okay? I like digging into the word. And I'm like, what is the biggest seed there is? And you know what I've discovered? There is a seed as big as 12 inches wide and weighs 40 pounds. Can we put that on the screen? Right there. Okay. Looks like a big wood. Okay. It comes in white and black. So let's point and show that other one. Any color. It's 12 inches wide and it's about 40 pounds. I'm like, geez, couldn't you say something like that? He's just like, I don't want my kingdom associated with a big butt. All right, so we're just going to go with the seed. Smile, come on, just smile. It's okay, it's church. But you're telling kids about Jesus, and then you say he has this kingdom. And then you say, they're like, what is it like? And you're like, well, it's like this mustard seed. It's like, Jesus, you're not giving me much to work with here. I'm a preacher. What do I do with that? Right? And that's where I see something about Jesus, that he doesn't care if he shows off or not. He's not about to show off. He's not about to give you false expectations. I'm like, Jesus, couldn't you exaggerate just a little bit? Just exaggerate a little bit. Round it up to the next highest number. Me and my wife, we always had this argument in the beginning of our marriage. I would always round it up. And like, how much do you make? I'll round it up. Right? Where's Andy? Pastor Andy, if you're like mathematician, you count money, you always round it up to the highest, right? If it's over 50 cents, you round it up to the next dollar. So that's what I do, right? Just following the rules. And my wife would always, if she will go down, and oh my goodness, we would have these arguments. And you know what I'm talking about, married people, right? Usually one is exaggerator and one is like, you act humble. I don't think you are humble, but I think you act humble. Come back next week. Maybe I won't offend you. But I'm like, Jesus, couldn't you exaggerate a little bit? Couldn't you tell us the end product, not the beginning? Just tell us the end product. He's like, no. And the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds it's not the smallest seed in the world, but actually it's the smallest seed that Jews would plant. Okay? But it's really tiny. And he says, but when it grows, listen to this. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree. The birds come and make nests in its branches. So I got two applications for you today. The first one, the primary message, is the kingdom of God may have humble beginnings. Amen? But it will expand and grow and have huge impact in this world. The disciples felt like, Jesus, you're going to change the world, but there's only 12 of us. How are we going to do it? Jesus says, don't worry. It starts small and it's going to get big and eventually it's going to take over the world. Listen, doesn't matter how hard the governments try to put down Christianity and persecute and kill, actually in persecution, the church grows even stronger. Persecution divides between fake and true Christians. Fakes, they don't want to go through persecution, so they leave. The true ones, they become deeper in their roots. Persecution is what makes you stronger. So don't feel bad if media persecutes us and doesn't like us and things like that. Yes, it's not good, but on the other hand, it's producing something strong in our spirit. Amen. I grew up in Ukraine, and till 12 years old, I actually experienced persecution of a communist government. They were the government of no God. They were the atheist government. And like our government is kind of becoming secularized society. Can't pronounce that. But you know what I mean. Just let it go. We're becoming that society. But I grew up in that society. And I remember in second grade, my teacher announcing that I was a prayer to God. It was like a derogatory word, but that I prayed to God. And most students in the class were like, okay, so what? They didn't even know nothing about God. That's how secular it was. That's why how atheist it was. And then she said, kids, you gotta laugh at him. That's crazy. And she laughed. And then they were like, ha, 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 ha. You know, you got to shame that. That's pretty much what she said. So remember that. I remember, you know, being brainwashed, being called in and saying, so you go to church. What church do you go to? How many people are there? Who is all there? Can you give us names? I remember that. I remember growing up like that. Thank God we don't live like that. But I know that the church was strong and church was united. Amen. So persecution has its own benefits to the church. But the truth is that communism government promised that by so many years, we will make Bible an extinction. They promised that the less Bible you will be able to see is the museum. How miserably did they fail? Right now, the gospel is growing in that country like a wildfire. And you can't stop the gospel. Amen. Jesus said it starts like a mustard seed, but when it grows, it provides shade and food for the birds, meaning for its surrounding. That's what God wants you to be. Amen. That's what God wants you to be. So the first primary message of this story illustration is that the kingdom of God may have humble beginnings, but it doesn't stay that way for a long time. It grows and impacts the universe. Secondary message, and that's my focus, is going to be on the secondary message, is that God can take something small, something insignificant, and can transform it into something real big. Amen? He had done that to David. He has done that to the guy who was pressing in a wine press. What is that guy? Gideon. He has done that to Joseph. He gave him a small dream. God can start something small and make it something of significance. And so today, if you're sitting here and you're feeling like I have some big purpose in my life, this can't be it, just paying bills, right? And cleaning my house and washing the dirty laundry. I feel like there's something more. I feel like everything else is vanity. God, what's the bigger picture of what I'm called to do? And if you've made a lot of money, if you've been in business or if you have a great job, you know that even making money is vanity. Some of you are like, making money is vanity? Well, it's because you've never had a lot of money yet. But when you do, you'll realize it doesn't mean anything. It's like having lots of food. After a while, it's like, yeah, I wish I was hungry. Am I the only one? See, you're laughing because you know it's true. You go to the gas station, you're like, I wish I was hungry because all this stuff looks great when you're hungry. But when you are full, it's like, it's just calories. And it doesn't taste that good. It's like eating grass after a while. Right? And so all of us deep inside have this desire that I have been born for something greater than this. And the desire is true, guys. You were called to bring God's glory. You were called to do things that will last for eternity. You were not supposed to lay up your treasures on earth. It's vanity. It's emptiness. What is vanity? It's emptiness. After a while, the vehicles you have don't satisfy. And how big your house doesn't matter. You're like Solomon. I would rather live in a corner of a rooftop somewhere than with a crazy woman. But that's Old Testament. Don't worry about that. But what I meant to say was, that was what he said. But what I meant to say, it's better to live in a corner of the house somewhere than with a purpose. Than to have a big castle and no purpose. God has something for you. You know it. I know it. But the problem is that most of us believers, we get tripped up. Because, especially the new believers, and when I was a new believer, this is what I thought. When I serve God, when I go to church, God is gonna give me the kingdom. And after a while, I realized after bitterness, after time of long waiting, after time of God didn't come in through in my timing. I realized that God doesn't give you the kingdom. God gives you the seed. And not a big seed. A tiny baby little seed. Amen? See, a lot of you today have been taught, you went to Prosperity Gospel Church. I'm sure every one of us, once in our life, I've been there. You've been there. They teach you, you want that Lexus or that Mercedes? Well, after church, go to the dealer, take a bottle of olive oil, or any oil will do, or just take some off your forehead, and slap it around that car, and claim it, and it's yours. Blab it and grab it, right? That's prosperity gospel right there. Now, is there prosperity scriptures in the Bible? Yeah? Yeah. But you can't just take them all and build your theology just on that. That's what I'm saying. Okay? So you got to balance it out. Okay? And a lot of people would go to the dealership after church, and these salespeople would be like, you made this vehicle dirty. Are you going to wash it now? We would go to these houses and start walking around the houses of people. And then people were like, what's going on? Call the cops, honey. Who is this crazy person? And they would go around the house and say, that's my house. I just got to rock around it 7 times. And then on the 6th or 7th time, the neighbor's chasing you. Like, get out of here, you crazy. Okay? So we've been taught that what you want, just go get it. Meaning, you want the kingdom? Don't forget about the seed. Go after the fruit, the complete thing. And what Jesus is telling you and me, listen, don't miss this, is it starts with a seed. Your salvation starts with a seed called the gospel and believing in it. Amen? Everything in this world starts with the seed. And so God wants His promises to you are a seed. But we live in a culture, we don't want to wait. I don't want to wait. Give it to me now. I figured out how to get my food faster in a restaurant. You want to know the trick? My wife still hates it. I come in, I know what I want, and when they ask me for a drink, I tell them what I want to order. Is that how you do it too? The wife went, that's you. Man, how many of your wives do that to you? No, just kidding. Don't raise your hand. And so you get fast food. We want everything fast. But let me tell you something about God. He's eternal God. And He does not care about time. He has His own timing. Oh my goodness. When God told us to start this church, and then for like many years it was 20, and then eventually we grew it to 30 people. Right? I was so frustrated because God gave me a picture of the future, of what this church is going to be like. God told me there's going to be 1,000+ people in this church. Not in this building, of course. You know, we can't fit that many here. But and then first year, I'm like, God is going to do it in 1 year. I'm special. How many of you have ever felt that? Special in our 20s, right? I'm just so special. I'm not here to offend anybody. But too late. Yeah, thank you. Might as well. And I thought, well, I'm different. You know, I know more. I arrogant. In my 20s, I thought I can do anything. The older I get, the more I tell my wife, I just got to do one thing, sweetie. I just want to do one thing good, and that's it. And so for 10 years, nothing happened. And I was so frustrated and broken and bitter. Bitter at God. Because in my head, God was supposed to bring me the end product. And what now I understand as a mature believer is that God starts everything with a seed. So point number one, God loves to start small. How big is that? That's a huge point. God loves to start small. Zechariah 4:10 says this, do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Huh. Some of you are just getting married. You're going to start small, right? Nobody gets married rich, right? Although our parents could have had money and we grew up with a silver spoon in our mouth. Not me, but some of you. But when you start poor. And that's okay. You're going to build your empire, right? You're going to build your kingdom. And hopefully God's kingdom as well. And it's going to be interwoven together. But God loves small beginnings. Acorn can become a giant tree if it's planted. A mustard seed can become a tree that's about 12 to 15 feet tall. Amen? Great companies, guys, they have humble beginnings. Look at Apple. They started in the garage of their parents. Look how many times they failed. Bill Gates, first company he started, he failed. God, this is the principle. But I'm a Christian. Those things don't apply. Well, whose world are you living in? Is that the devil's world or God? Who created this world? God did. So guess what? This world works not how devil, although devil came and kind of planted a virus in it called sin, but this world is still God's world. And the principles that you see in the world is God's principles. Actually, the superhero idea is not a God idea. Sorry if you love Superman and Spider-Man and all that. I love them too, but just for entertainment value. The superhuman idea did not come from God. Actually, it came from fallen angels. Genesis chapter 6, it talks about angels coming and seeing beautiful women. Son of God came and had relationships with daughters of man, and they had giants. Read your Bible. And they had superhuman abilities. Some of them were like 9 feet, 10 feet tall. In Gilgamesh, if you read that, you'll see this king. I forgot his name, but he's holding a lion like a kitty. His bed was supposedly like 10 feet or 11 feet long or like huge. So the superhero idea is not God's idea. God works through natural ways and he works through humble ways. Look at how he decided to reveal himself in this world. Jesus Christ. Humble, lowly, he came down. He did not come as a Superman. And you know why he did miracles? Not because he had super abilities, but because he was so close to the Father and he was anointed to do that. See, you were never meant to be superhuman because superhuman means you don't need God. Just a regular human like you and me with the power of God working in unity. That's how we change the world. So stop waiting for super duper abilities. Rely on God. Trust God to help you fulfill your purpose. I have built, and I'm saying this humbly, a big business, but it's vanity. Yeah, it's nothing. It doesn't mean anything. You know what has a huge meaning in my life? It's my children, my wife and my children, and what I do for God. That has a huge meaning in my life. And maybe you're not a preacher today, but you are partner with this church. You partner up some way, in some form. You are a part of making a difference for the eternity. And you shouldn't feel like, oh, what am I doing with my life? No, we're bringing people closer to Jesus. There's no greater calling on earth. And doctors, they do great things. And cancer surgeon and brain surgeons, they do awesome things. But what we do is greater than all. Because what they do dies when people die. What we do lasts for eternity. And I'm not saying this in an arrogant way. I'm just saying so you would see how big of a thing you are a part of. And that's why I feel like I'm not wasting my life. I'm not wasting my life. Like I said, the big meaning in my life is my wife and my children. And it's what we do here. And mostly bringing people closer to Jesus. If you get to know your Creator, if you grow to know Him, that's the greatest thing. Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That's His greatest calling. Does He say that Jesus, I have come to give you life to the fullest? Does He say that? But that's not the greatest thing He came to do. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He says, I will leave the 99 who don't need me, and I will go for the one that was lost. That's how much He cares for you. If you feel lost today, and
periodically, even I feel lost. Even every believer feels lost. Just remember, He will leave the 99. He will not abandon you. He will go after you. Today, the Spirit of God, listen to me, is going after you. Maybe you're running from Him. You're in church, but you're running from Him. He's going after you. He wants you. He's not going to abandon you. He loves you. Amen. But everything God begins, it starts with small seed. Amen. Someone said, you can go anywhere you want to go if you're willing to take enough small steps. Small steps. Don't be super spiritual. Just take a small step. What did God call you to do? But it's so big, I don't know where to start. Start with a small step. I remember a guy sitting in my truck, and he had big faith, and he was talking how God is going to do big things. And for years, nothing was happening in his life. And eventually, I got tired of listening to what God is going to do. And we were driving, and I felt like it was opportunity moment. You know, those perfect moments where he was listening. I said, who are you really right now? Not who you're going to be. I know you're a rock star. You keep saying that. But what are you now? And tears flow from his eyes, and he says, I'm nothing. My marriage is falling apart. I don't have a great job. I'm just broken. I'm nothing. And I said, that's where God wants to start. I said, what's your first step? What's the first thing you should do? And once he started telling me, first step, I said, you need to do that. And you know what the first step was for him? Getting his driver's license back. How are you going to fulfill your calling if you don't even have a driver's license? You could be arrested today driving a car you shouldn't be driving. You see, we think God wants us to do big things for Him, but He just wants you to get a driver's license. That's it. That's it. That's the first step. Get your driver's license, baby. Right? Then after that, He'll tell you next thing to do. How is He going to tell you to drive to some place and minister to somebody or give to somebody or work somewhere where you can't drive? It's illegal for you to drive. Small steps, small seeds. Today, this person is a whole different person because he took small steps. I have been so proud of him, watching him grow. And this is just not one person. There's multiple people. I get calls and people tell me, oh, I don't go to your church, but you made an impact in my life. And that's such a good feeling. Amen. So don't look for God to do big things right away in your life. Look, what is the seed that He has already given you? What is the seed that He's already given you? What do you got to do? Step two, you have to plant it. You have to plant it. You have to plant yourself. Amen. What does a farmer do when he's got a barren field that's producing no income? What does a farmer need to do when he's got a barren field that's not producing any income or any food? Does he complain about it? Is that going to work? Does he claim it and grab it? No. Does he pray about it? You can pray all you want. That field is going to be empty. Is this too practical? Some of you are like, that's not spiritual anymore. Honey, it's so spiritual, you don't have no idea. It's like a mustard seed. If the kingdom is like a mustard seed, then what I'm talking about is like, yeah. What does the farmer need to do to get his barren field to produce crop? He has to get some seed and plant it. That's it. You got to plant it. Are you getting blessed by this? Is this too simple? But I was like, what are you trying to tell us, Jesus, through this parable or this story? This kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. He says, that's how I do things. That's how I'm going to do things in your life. So number one, He has given you some kind of a seed already. Number, because He's not going to ask you to plant something you don't have. So He's given you something, but it's very small, and you think it's insignificant. It could be your mind. You're very smart. And God says, and then you're like, what can I do in church? They're so simple-minded there. And maybe you got a high IQ, and you think, man, pastor, you need to learn some words. See, there's a spirit behind these words. That's not, you know, the Gospel of John was written in simple words. There's like 800-some words in the Gospel of John, okay? But look what God has done through that person. So maybe you're really smart. You need to plant it as a seed. Maybe you're relational. You need to plant that as a seed. Whichever seed God has given you, maybe God has blessed you financially, and you need to plant some of that. Listen, maximum 10%. Because some of you think all the church wants is my money. No, God says 10 is enough. 10% is enough. So maybe that's what you need to plant. But whatever God has given you, He's asking you to plant. Plant it. Plant yourself. Lord, how many times I wanted to quit this ministry in my first 10 years. My wife knows every Monday I was depressed because you see these big pictures in your head. And even today I was worshiping. I saw, do I say this, honey, or not? I saw a huge, different church. And I heard our band playing in a different church. And I'm like, and then I open my eyes and it's these short ceilings. And so you have these big pictures, but God says, plant it. What do you have? Plant it. That's it. Plant it. Some of you are like, I don't have any friends. You know how? Take your seed of friendship and plant it into somebody. Whatever you want, plant. That's the law of the harvest. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man plants, he shall also reap. That's the spiritual principle, and that's how this world is built. Plant it. A farmer will not get anything until he plants what he wants to harvest. The law of the harvest is you harvest more than you plant, good or bad. So plant good. Plant the word of God inside of your mind or your heart, because your heart is the field. Amen. Plant it. The seed is dead or dormant until it is planted. It will lay there for years and do nothing. Plant. Parents, this is a huge one. You want your kids to grow up to be a Christian. You got to plant into them. I hear so many young people tell me, oh, we used to go to church all the time when I was young. And now I learn to dig a little deeper. I say, well, how often? And usually it's Christmas and Easter and funeral and wedding. That's it. And I'm like, that's not going to church. That's not being planted in the church. Right? Church is like school, okay? Where babies come and they grow in the knowledge of the kingdom of God. Some people say church is like a hospital. True, but except that you don't have any doctors here. Well, Jesus is the doctor. Fine, we can go there. But I feel like church is more like a school where you come and you get educated and you become really, you get to know God. So if you want your children to spend eternity with God, plant them in the house of God. Don't say, well, they didn't want to go to church today. You came. They don't want to go to school. My son, oh man. Don't start with me, but guess what? He's going. There's a lot of things our children don't want. So why is it when it comes to church, we say, okay, you don't have to. No, you have to till you're 18 at least. And then when you're out of my house, then maybe you can choose. But I know in my personal life, my parents wouldn't let me not go to church. And I hated them for that in the beginning. I hated them. But then now Sunday comes, we're on vacation, right? Last week we were in Florida. And guess what we did? We were being late, but we drove to church about 35, 45 minutes from the beach. Yeah, we went to church. You don't have to go to church, Pastor. You can skip once. I can't. I need a fix. Seed must be planted. Number three, and I'm almost done because we're going to have baptisms today. It must be given time to grow. So turn to your neighbor and tell him, let it grow. Let it grow. The secret ingredient of a great harvest is time. The secret ingredient of a great harvest is time. Your waiting produces something. It produces strength. Your waiting reveals something. Trust. Yeah, your waiting is doing something in your life. But boy, waiting is burdensome. It breeds agitation, critical spirit, frustrated, and bitterness heart. I know it. I was so bitter at God and everybody else. And boy, I hated those prophets who told me I should start a church. Seriously. Oh, man. And here it is. You must refuse to permit words of discouragement out of your mouth. I'm guilty of that. I don't like waiting. My personality is like my wife, I call her a turtle, and I'm a bunny. So my personality is like hop, 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 more like an ant bunny, you know, everywhere. And my wife just keeps walking, and eventually we meet again. I do zigzags. She just... Young ladies, you don't know, your husband might be like that too, so don't laugh at me now. But anyway, don't talk. Listen to me. Bible says death and life is in the power of your tongue. Don't talk like you are a victim. Listen to me. Stop talking like you are a victim. You're always a victim. Everybody, something. Stop. Devil loves when you talk like you are a victim. He has room. But start speaking faith. I know it looks bleak right now, but God said. Start speaking faith. Faith demoralizes your enemy. Young girls, okay? And guys, you come in into unfamiliar territory. You get judged right away, right? Probably. And you come in and then you see your enemy. The girl you used to be friend with, but now you're frenemies. And she comes to you and you act like a victim. Oh, she's going to do circles around you. But if she comes to you and says, hi, how are you? I'm doing great. God has been good. Oh my goodness, I have so many friends and I have so many. My pastor is awesome. He preaches great messages. I mean, my family. Oh my goodness, let me tell you. And your friend will, frenemy will do like this. And you'll be like, hold on, hold on. I'm not done yet. Right? You come to a party and you act like, oh, I'm boring. I'm nobody. Nobody likes me. Or you come to a party and you say, hey, everybody, I'm here. How you doing? Good attitude. Faith makes your enemy confused. They don't know. Your enemy doesn't know what to do with you when you're in faith. So when you come to church, even if you have sinned last night, God is good all the time. Right? Don't come, oh, I think they know. We don't know, but you showed us that we know. But you just showed us. What did you do, honey? Don't want people to ask you what you do last night? Come confident. I'm blessed. Fake it till you make it, right? You're faking it at church anyway, so might as well fake it till you make it. Well, just a little. Just a little. Talk faith. Faith demoralizes your enemy. Amen. Doesn't know what to do with you. Last point, and I'm just going to read it. Your harvest must be a blessing to others. This is what he said. It's the smallest of all seed, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and watch this, and birds come and make nests in its branches. That's what God's purpose for you. What God is doing in you is actually not for you. It's for the people around you. It's for the body of Christ. It's for your neighbor. Amen. What God is doing for you. And some of you, young, and I was young, I was like, no, it is about me. It's to make me great. What do you mean? Yeah, we've learned to speak humbly, right? And we can act and say humble words, but the heart, you cannot fool a heart, and God cannot be fooled. Oh yeah, it's all about the Jesus. But really, it's all about me. But eventually, by the time God grows that tree from a mustard seed, you'll be like, huh, it's not about me. Right now, I'm seriously, you can ask my wife, we talk like this all the time. Do we want to continue to grow or should we let somebody else pastor? I mean, right? It's not about me. Before it was all about me. Now it's like, if somebody else can do it, let him do it. Because it's not about me, it's about you. It's about, when I pray, when I prepare for the message, I'm like, God, give me something for them. Hallelujah. God has a big plan, you know it. He gave you a seed, plant it, grow it, and by the time it's done, let it be a blessing to your community, to your church, to your brothers and sisters, to your neighbor, and to the world. Amen. Amen. Come on, clap your hands and bless God.